far coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive at what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. A reading from 1 Thessalonians 3. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. And let us pray. Lord, as we consider these three passages from your word today, I pray that the words would jump off of the page and sink into our hearts and teach us for today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. That means that Thanksgiving has come and gone. That means that leftover turkey in your refrigerators is just about gone, and that one last piece of pumpkin pie has mysteriously disappeared. The first Sunday of Advent means that Christmas is coming. And so, yes, go ahead, dig in your closet and pull out that box of decorations. Go ahead and start stringing those lights around your house. Go ahead, if you please, blow up those big Santa Claus and snowman ornaments, whatever it is that you like to do. Go ahead, knock someone over as you get your 4 a.m. door buster bargains. Go ahead. If you're going to push someone over in line at a store, at least make sure that you're very gentle with that little baby Jesus as you lie him in the manger of your nativity set, whenever you set that up. Yes, Advent reminds us that Christmas is coming, and it's a time to prepare. Advent is a time for hope. And since Advent is a time for hope, I wonder if you are as perplexed by today's lectionary readings as I am. For Advent is a time where we should be focusing on the little baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, the donkeys, the oxen, the angels, the shepherds, all coming in, right? We know those stories. But our texts remind us of the adult Jesus standing in the temple, offering a prophetic message about the doom that will come at the end of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read these lectionary passages, I wonder, what were the guys doing, or what were they smoking when they decided to put these passages in the lectionary for the first Sunday of Advent? Surely they could have come up with something better than all of this doom and gloom, end of the world stuff. We should be focusing on the little baby Jesus. Why in the world would they do something like that? Well, as Thanksgiving is done and we've put our pilgrims back on the Mayflower until next year, as we come and start thinking about Advent, we have to realize that Advent is so much more about the first coming of Christ. It also includes the second coming of Christ. Yes, we think that Advent should be a time of hope and not a time of fear. So why these passages? Certainly we see fear in all three of them. For instance, if you look back with me at Jeremiah, when Jeremiah says these words, we need to know the context. Right at this point, he was in lockdown in the temple courts, for he had been preaching for years about the coming doom that Jerusalem would face, how God's people had turned their backs on him time after time, and God said that he was going to come and judge his people by taking them into exile in Babylon. And even as Jeremiah preaches these words that are before us, the city of Jerusalem is being bombarded. The onslaught has already started from the Babylonians. Most of the inhabitants of the city have already been carried off into captivity. There's just a handful of them left. And as their city is being completely destroyed, they thought that this was the end of the world. They were absolutely terrified at what was going to happen to their lives. Were they going to be killed? Were they going to be carried off into captivity? They didn't know. But they had a lot of reason to be afraid. Likewise, in Luke 21, as we consider these words, Jesus standing in those same temple courts as Jeremiah did hundreds of years earlier, and Jesus is responding to a question that his disciples had asked him. They asked, "When will the end of the world come?" And Jesus warned them that before the end would come, that there would be earthquakes, there would be persecution, there would be pestilence. And starting in verse 25, he says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And on earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea." He's picturing chaos in the cosmos. The sun, the moon, and the stars are not going to be the same as they are today. We don't know exactly what's going to happen to them, but they're going to be shaken in some way, and it will have dramatic effects for the earth. For he says, "On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea." We picture hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, ravaging the earth all around us. Nations in battle against one another, conflict all around us. These, Jesus says, are what we have to look forward to. Certainly reasons to fear. He says in verse 26, "Men will faint from terror apprehensive of what is coming into the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. These are the types of verses that cause the hair on the back of our necks to stand still. I can just sense it this morning, our collective blood pressure starting to rise a little bit as we think about all these things that Jesus says are going to happen someday. Already in our world, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, war, we hear it all around. And it's only going to intensify, leading right up to the end times. And that's when Jesus will come back. Even in 1 Thessalonians, the picture's not quite as bleak as it is in the other two passages. But look with me down at verse 13, the last sentence of that passage. Paul's prayer for his church, he says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones." It's true, Jesus will come back someday. We don't know the day or the hour, but he will return. We know that for sure. He and his holy ones. But look at this. Paul prays that their hearts would be strengthened so that they could be blameless and holy. I don't know about you, but that causes a little bit of uneasiness in my soul. For who of us sitting here today, if we're really honest with ourselves, is holy or blameless? None of us, really. And that should cause a little bit of uneasiness. Have you ever wondered, I've wondered this a number of times, what you will be doing at the very moment Jesus comes back? Isn't that a scary thought? Maybe you'll be reaming out your spouse or yelling at one of your kids or looking at something you shouldn't have been looking at, and all of a sudden the trumpet sounds and here comes Jesus. Whew, scary. A lot of reason to be afraid. And so again, why in the world would the lectionary organizers put these three passages before our hearts on a Sunday that's set aside where we reflect on the hope of Advent? What hope do we see here? Is there any hope at all? The picture is grim. The picture is bleak. Well, I'll say this. At first glance, it certainly does not seem like the lectionary organizers were in their right mind when they put these together. But I want to propose to you this morning that they were not smoking some strange tobacco, that their heads were screwed on straight, and they got it right. Because as I already mentioned, so often when we think about Advent, all we think about is the little baby Jesus born in the manger, the first coming of Christ. And it's certainly not wrong to do that. That's perfectly appropriate. But it's not the whole story. The word Advent simply means coming. And it refers not only to the first coming of Christ, but also his second coming. Isn't it interesting? Today is the day that the church year starts. It's like New Year's for the Christian church. Isn't it interesting that every year on this day it starts with the return of Christ? Very appropriate to use the end to start at the beginning. And I think when they put these passages together, they knew exactly what they were doing, because not only do these passages speak to the real fear that exists in our lives, but it speaks to the hope that we have in midst of the fear. What hope is there if all of these events are inevitable? Well, there's a lot of hope. And these passages talk about that too. Let's look at them again and see what hope we can find. In Jeremiah 33, even though the city is being bombarded, the exiles have already been taken, they were scared to death for their lives. And Jeremiah, for 30 chapters, has preached almost nothing but doom and gloom. And all of a sudden, in chapter 30, his message changes. He starts singing a different tune. It's called the Book of Consolation. And here in chapter 33, look at what he says. What a prophecy of hope. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. What was the promise God made? In verse 15. In those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is right and just in the land. See, God had made a promise that he would set a ruler on the throne of David and it would never be destroyed. It would never be taken away. And so what God is saying is, even though it looks bad for you right now, even though you can't see any hope, there is a day coming when I will raise up a branch sprouting from the line of David. And who is this righteous branch? Who is this sprout of David? It's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Prophesied here 600 years before he came to earth. It's our Messiah. And so with Jesus' first coming, he inaugurates this restoration that would take place. It says, he will do what is just and right in the land. In verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. With the first coming of Christ, Jesus began that work. It's not completed yet, but it will be finished at his second coming. What a prophecy of hope that Jesus will deliver his people. Think about all the things that we're afraid of today. Fears about our family. Some of us about our marriage. Fears about the economy. Fear of terrorist attacks and national security. As Americans, we live in a constant state of fear. If you watch the news one day, it's enough to just make you terrified. But in the midst of fear, we can have hope. Because there is a day coming where Jesus will come back and he will establish justice and righteousness once and for all. Advent brings hope in the midst of fear. Likewise, in Luke 21, after Jesus talks about all of these cataclysmic events that are going to take place at the end times, look at what he says in verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now that in and of itself can be terrifying or liberating. It depends on where we are with Christ, doesn't it? Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads. Both gestures of hope. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you have made me Lord and Savior of your life, then you have nothing to fear at my second coming. Actually, the fear of judgment at the second coming is actually transformed into hope. For don't you look forward, those of you who know Christ, to a day that Jesus comes back and establishes justice and righteousness? Where he takes us to a place where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more cancer, no more death, no more grief, no more tears. That's hope. We look forward to that day. He says our redemption is drawing near. So when these things happen, and they will happen, we have no reason to fear if we're in Christ. If we're living the way that God has called us to be. Attached to these verses, down in 34, Jesus puts on a warning. He says, then be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. If we're not looking for the second coming of Christ, and we're living in dissipation, which simply means indulgence and drunkenness, and we're so caught up in the anxieties and worries of life, then we're not really prepared for Christ's second coming. It will come upon us unexpectedly like a trap, and there is reason for great fear. In verse 35, he says, this will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. All of these events. And that's why he says in verse 36, Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The only way that we stand before the Son of Man is by living in right relationship with Him. That's it. And that's essentially what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He's praying for the church in Thessalonica, this church that he loves. And he says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God when Jesus comes back. Sure, if we're really honest with ourselves, none of us are blameless. None of us are really holy. And that's why, through faith in Jesus Christ, He becomes our righteousness. He becomes our holiness. And so therefore we stand with Him on the day of judgment. We're forgiven of our sins. And that is the only way to escape the judgment that is to come. It's the only way to persevere through the cataclysmic events that will accompany the end times. He will fulfill all of these promises. And so, once again, we have hope that Jesus is the one who, from the moment we put our faith in Him, He starts this process in our lives whereby our love should be increasing for each other more and more. He begins this process whereby we should become more holy and more blameless as we grow closer to Him. And so the way that we live now counts for the future. Advent brings hope in the midst of fear, and that is why our lectionary organizers put these before us today. For what greater hope is there in the Christian life than for the return of Christ? Well, Advent is here. And as I mentioned, go ahead and get out those decorations. Go cut down your Christmas tree. Go ahead, knock someone down, get your bargain, whatever it takes. Whatever you do as you celebrate the first coming of Christ, make sure that you don't forget about the second coming. During the 1960 presidential campaign of John F. Kennedy, he used to like to close his speeches by telling a famous story about Colonel Davenport, who was the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives back in the 1700s. Something interesting happened back then. It was May 19th, 1780, that the House of Representatives was meeting, and all of a sudden, the politicians looked outside the windows. It was the middle of the day, but the sky had grown strangely dark, black. They didn't know what was going on. But a number of the politicians that day were familiar with the words in Luke 21, and they thought that this might be the day that the world would come to an end, that Jesus would come back. And so one of them stood up among all the others and said, well, I think we should adjourn our meeting. Probably not a bad idea. I suspect I would have suggested the same thing. Let's go home and be with our families. But all of a sudden, Colonel Davenport stood up among them and said this: the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no reason to adjourn this meeting. And he said, if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought in. Let the meeting continue. Wouldn't that be nice if Jesus comes back and He finds us doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing? Living exactly the way He wants us to be living? Rather than fearing what is to come, we are to be faithful until Christ returns. Instead of fearing the darkness, we are to be lights as we watch and wait. And so let me ask you, if Jesus comes back today, are you ready? Have you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ? Is your love for others increasing more and more? Are you living holy and blameless before the Lord? Or have you gotten caught up in indulgence and drunkenness and all the worries of life? Advent brings hope in the midst of fear. Are you ready for the second advent? Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for these texts that speak to our lives, that speak to our day. Lord, the reality is that we do not know when you will return. But I pray for each one of us that we would be found ready when you come. That we would watch and wait. That we would live with increasing love, increasing holiness and blamelessness before you. Lord, help us to be your lights in the midst of the darkness. And Lord, whatever fears that we possess in the recesses of our hearts today, I pray that they would be overcome by the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.